If we could turn to our Bible reading, which is in Leviticus chapter 16. The Day of Atonement. The Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, who died when they approached the Lord. The Lord said to Moses, "Tell your brother Aaron that he is not to come whenever he chooses into the most holy place, behind the curtain, in front of the atonement cover on the ark, or else he will die. For I will appear in the cloud over the atonement cover." This is how Aaron is to enter the most holy place. He must first bring a young bull for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. He is to put on the sacred linen tunic with linen undergarments next to his body. He is to tie the linen sash around him and put on the linen turban. These are the sacred garments, so he must bathe himself with water before he puts them on. From the Israelite community, he is to take two male goats for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. Aaron is to offer the bull for his own sin offering to make atonement for himself and his household. And then he is to take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the entrance to the tent of meeting. He is to cast lots for the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other for the scapegoat. Aaron shall bring the goat whose lots fall to the Lord and sacrifice it for a sin offering. But the goat by the lot as the scapegoat will be presented alive before the Lord to be used for making atonement by sending it into the wilderness as a scapegoat. Aaron shall bring the bull for his own sin offering to make atonement for himself and his household, and he is to slaughter the bull for his own sin offering. He is to take a censer full of burning coals from the altar before the Lord and two handfuls of finely ground fragrant incense and take them behind the curtain. He is to put the incense on the fire before the Lord, and the smoke of the incense will conceal the atonement cover above the tablets of the covenant law, so that he will not die. He is to take some of the bull's blood and with his finger sprinkle it on the front of the atonement cover. And then he shall sprinkle some of it on his finger seven times before the atonement cover. He shall then slaughter the goat for a sin offering for the people and take its blood behind the curtain and do with it as he did with the bull's blood. He shall sprinkle it on the atonement cover and in front of it. In this way, he will make atonement for the most holy place because of the uncleanliness and the rebellion of the Israelites, whatever their sins have been. He is to do the same for the tent of meeting, which is among them in the midst of their uncleanliness. No one is to be in the tent of meeting from the time Aaron goes in to make atonement in the most holy place until he comes out, having made atonement for himself, his household, and the whole community of Israel. And then he shall come out to the altar that is before the Lord and make atonement for it. He shall take some of the bull's blood and some of the goat's blood and put it on all the horns of the altar. He shall sprinkle some of the blood on it with his finger seven times to cleanse it and consecrate it from the uncleanliness of the Israelites. When Aaron had finished making atonement for the most holy place, the tent of meeting and the altar, he shall bring forward the live goat. He is to lay both hands on the head of the live goat and confess over it all the wickedness and rebellion of the Israelites, all their sins, and put them on the goat's head. He shall send the goat away into the wilderness in the care of someone appointed for the task. The goat will carry on itself all their sins to a remote place, and the man shall release it in the wilderness. Then Aaron is to go to the tent of meeting and take off the linen garments that he put on before he entered the most holy place, and he is to leave them there. He shall bathe himself with water in the sanctuary area and put on his ordinary garments. And then he shall come out and sacrifice the burnt offering for himself and the burnt offering for the people to make atonement for himself and for the people. He shall also burn the fat of the sin offering on the altar. The man who releases the goat as a scapegoat must wash his clothes and bathe himself with water. Afterwards, he may come into the camp. The bull and the goat for the sin offerings, whose blood was brought into the most holy place to make atonement, must be taken outside the camp. Their hides, flesh, and intestines are to be burnt. The man who burns them will wash his clothes and bathe himself with water afterwards. He may come into the camp. That is to be the lasting ordinance for you on the 10th day of the 7th month. You must deny yourselves and not do any work, whether native born or foreigner residing among you, because on this day atonement will be made for you to cleanse you. And then before the Lord you will be clean from all your sins. It is a day of Sabbath rest, and you must deny yourselves. It is a lasting ordinance. The priest who is appointed and ordained to succeed his father as high priest is to make atonement. He is to put on the sacred linen garments and make atonement for the most holy place, for the tent of meeting and the altar, and for the priests and all the members of the community. This is to be the lasting ordinance for your atonement. It is to be made once a year for all the sins of the Israelites, and it is done as the Lord commanded Moses.
Morning, everybody.
Morning.
It's good to be with you. Wonderful to be here for this anniversary. Let's study this passage in Leviticus. So it turns out remembering's pretty important, isn't it? We're here today on an anniversary. It's lovely. Thank you, Graham, for making Nancy squirm, for saying nice things about her. It's brilliant. In Western South Yorkshire, we don't like people saying nice things about her, so it's brilliant. But isn't it brilliant to remember all the great things that have happened to us or that the Lord has done? And it's rooted into our culture, isn't it? Those of us over 20, which is most of us probably, remember the time before Halloween started in August when we used to go around from about mid-October onwards, and what did we say? Remember, the 5th of November, gunpowder treason and plot. I see no reason why gunpowder treason should ever be forgot. And then came along trick-or-treat and we don't do it anymore. You see, they started that thing, didn't they? Just like we have anniversaries, because they thought it was important to remember something. There was something important that had happened that mustn't be forgot. But like all things, and let's pray to God that this doesn't happen to church anniversaries, it gets twisted. Most people don't know all about the gunpowder plot. I reckon if we went around, few of us would remember what even year it's in, only sad historian geeks like me. Guy Fawkes, because of V for Vendetta, is now a hero. And we don't even bother with Penny for a Guy anymore. People under 20 don't know what that is, I've asked. You see, festivals and remembering is really important, but unless we root into the meaning of it, unless we dig into why it's there, it just becomes something we do and we forget about it. And at the heart of this passage, at the heart of this book of Leviticus, is something that God's people in the Old Testament were to do to remember who they were, who the Lord had called them to be, and how he had saved them. That he had called them to be his people among whom he dwelt. And this was how they came to him, through the sacrifices of the temple. And if we're to get who we are as the Lord's people, who he's called us to be, because of who he is in his love for us in Christ, we've got to root into this thing of remembering. So we want to see this morning the big picture of this passage, and then hopefully two applications out of it that really root into our hearts. How and why we remember who we are in Christ. So let's just see the big overall picture of this passage, because this passage is reminding us as the Lord's people, if we're trusting Jesus, that it is finished. Because right here at the beginning of the verse, you've got Moses telling the people what the Lord had said to him. And did you notice the context of it there in verse 1? He's taking us back to chapter 10. God had made a way for his people to come to him. He was a holy God dwelling in the midst of a sinful people, and so they couldn't come to him. And so he'd made these temple sacrifices so they could be forgiven and cleansed. And the high priest could come into this most holy place in the temple. And yet in chapter 10, what we got is Moses' sons, Nadab and Abihu, and they just thought, oh, we can go into God how we like, when we like, do what we want. They learned pretty quick they couldn't, because God killed them. And so what we've got in chapters 11 to 15, we've got the Lord explaining some of the details of how not to do that again. And so here in chapter 16, he says, on that same day, don't Aaron, the high priest, come into the most holy place of the temple whenever you want, how you want, because you'll end up like your sons. It's dangerous. Why? Look at verse 2. You will die, for I will appear in the cloud over the atonement cover. The very presence of the holy, righteous, pure God was in there. And if sinful people came in, they'd pollute that temple. And the Lord had to stop them. And so in order for Aaron to come in, he can't come in how he wants, when he wants. He's got to bring the right sacrifices. Both for himself, look there, verse 3. He's got to bring a young bull for a sin offering, because his sin needs cleansing away. He's got to bring a ram for a burnt offering, so that in that ram, he, as it were, in the smoke ascending from the burnt offering, he can ascend into the presence of God, figuratively. And he's got to bring the right sacrifices for the people there. Verse 5, look. For the Israelite community, to take two male goats for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. Sin must be paid for. Sinful people must be cleansed. And he's got to come clean, look. He's got to be symbolically cleansed there, verse 4. He's got to have a wash. He's got to wear the right clothes. And then he's got to do the offerings right. What the Lord does to Moses here is he tells the people how to do the offerings right. He summarizes it there in verse 6 to 10, like the headline. And then he works it out through verses 11 to 22. When people read Leviticus, someone said to me once, Leviticus is the place where Bible reading plans go to die. You start off in Genesis, you've got a plan you're going to read, you read, you get to Leviticus, it's like blood, bull, goats, what's going on? It was vital they got the detail right. Because if they came without their sin being cleansed, without the right offering, they were sinful people coming to a holy God. The same would happen to them as to Nadab and Abihu. He's got to come with blood to make atonement. Look there in verse 11. Aaron shall bring the bull for his own sin and offering to make atonement for himself and his household. He's to slaughter the bull for his own sin offering. And he's got to burn the incense there, look, in verse 12. As it were a smoke screen, like a soldier throwing out a smoke grenade so that he's hidden, as it were, from the view of God in one sense. Because he's a sinful man coming to a holy God. And the blood, it didn't make him truly righteous and holy and clean. As Hebrews 9:13, these sacrifices only made him outwardly, symbolically clean. Because as Hebrews 10:4 tells us, it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away the sin of people. But as Aaron brings this sacrifice, first for himself and then for the people, the Lord accepts them. Accepts them to make atonement. Their sin is counted as forgiven. They are counted as clean. And therefore Aaron can come in and meet with the Lord, and the Lord might dwell for his people. The Lord accepts these sacrifices for Aaron and his household there in verses 11 to 14. Then he's going to make a sacrifice for the people there in verse 15. Because all the people are sinful and the Lord's dwelling in amongst his people. And then for the Holy of Holies. So in the temple there was the outer bit and then the holy place. And then in the Holy of Holies where the Lord dwelt. His dwelling place among his people. And Nadab and Abihu had defiled it. They'd made it dirty. And so he has to make atonement. It has to be cleansed. When you're thinking in Leviticus, the best way to think of the blood, people get all uppity about the blood. Blood is the best detergent in the world. Think about spiritually, blood is seal it bang. The blood is shed and the sin is gone. And then he's got to make atonement for the altar where he's been sacrificed there, verse 18 to 19. He's got to put goat's blood out and bull's blood out and sprinkle it on there. And he's got to do it seven times because seven's that number of completion. Showing that the Lord accepts their sacrifice and they are totally cleansed. The animals have died to cleanse them symbolically and ritually. But the sin and impurity still needs symbolically carrying away. It is still kind of there and it needs taking away from them. And so we've got this scapegoat. Look there, verses 20 to 22. They take the goat and they lean on the hand, on the head of the goat. And symbolically, the sins of the people, the impurity of the people is passed on to this goat. What do they do? They send it out into the wilderness. It's not coming back. The word there for the man shall release it in the wilderness. It could have the implication of pushing it backwards over a cliff. And when he's done this, what does Aaron do? He takes off his special clothes there, verse 23. Takes off his linen garments. He's bathed himself with water, verse 24. And then he comes out and he starts the day by day by day by day sacrifices all over again. Because the blood of bulls and goats can never truly take away sin. And so they have to be offered day by day by day by day. Now, before we start ringing the RSPCA, it's not what we're coming to this morning, is it? Because those sacrifices were accepted by the Lord to symbolically cleanse the people, but they weren't enough. Aaron was not enough as a great high priest. We need a better sacrifice. We need a better high priest, as Graham read to us right at the beginning. You see, because this whole thing, why is Leviticus 16 in our Bible? It's to lift our eyes and point us then forward and us back, isn't it? To the ultimate day of atonement. When our great high priest entered the true Holy of Holies, the true presence of the Father, through the sacrifice of his own blood on the cross. Our great high priest, who unlike Aaron, didn't need to sacrifice for his own sin because he'd lived the perfect life of obedience and dependence. And so he could be the perfect sacrifice for our sin. Our great high priest, whose blood not only makes us outwardly clean, but Hebrews 9:14 cleanses our consciousness. 1 John 1:9 cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Our great high priest, who just like that scapegoat, went out into the wilderness, as it were, outside the city, separated in his human nature from the Father to bear our sins so that we might know the truth of Isaiah 38:17. That the Lord has thrown our sins behind his back. The truth of Psalm 103 verse 12. He has removed our sins from us as far as the east is from the west. Jesus, who entered the true Holy of Holies to be with his Father. And in Matthew 27:51, the curtain of the temple was ripped in two from top to bottom. This curtain that divided the rest of the temple from the Holy of Holies. So that we might know that we, if we're in Christ, can enter into the presence of the Father. As loved, accepted and adopted children. You see, he's pointing us forward to Jesus, who rose again to new life. And just like Aaron here, did you see that? Did you notice that detail in verse 23? When Aaron's finished, what does he do? He takes off his linen garments and laid them down. You know, when Jesus rose again, what did he leave in the tomb? When John ran into the tomb and Peter, what did they see? The linen grave clothes laid there down. Our great high priest has finished his work and risen to glory. His people were cleansed of all sin and unrighteousness. And just like the guy who went out with the scapegoat, we're cleansed and washed, and therefore we can enter back into the camp of God's people, knowing the love of our Father together. The Lord Jesus, who just like he did here, in verses 29 to the end, gives us a lasting ordinance, a lasting reminder as we come and take cup and bread together and remember our Lord Jesus, who laid down his life together, a permanent physical way to fix our minds on the truth that it is finished in him. That through his blood, we are his people and he is our God forever. So here's the question. Do we actually believe that? Maybe you're not a Christian here this morning. Maybe you don't know Jesus. Maybe you've not got that confidence that he has lived and died and risen again for you. If you don't know Jesus this morning, you're in the position of these Israelites, separated by sin from a holy, righteous, loving God, condemned to eternity without him in hell, and yet God in his love sent Jesus. If we will trust him, he has given his life to be the sacrifice that we might enter in and be forgiven and know life in Jesus. If that's not you this morning, Jesus says, come to me. I will give you rest. I will give you peace. I will give you life in the Father. Will you come this morning? Put your hope in the only one who can save. A great high priest who sympathizes with our weaknesses because he died in our place. But maybe we've been Christians, maybe some of us for more than 67 years. Maybe we believe, we know we're rock solid on the gospel. And then we wake up at 2 a.m. and the panic sets in. Oh, the guilt strikes when you've turned away and trusted in something else, or sinned against another person or against the Lord. Oh, when the world seems strong and it just seems we're just a weak bunch of Muppets just failing. Or that shame we bury deep from our past inevitably rises up and condemns us. Or we get complacent, or we fool ourselves, or life just seems so hard. Our brains and our hearts start asking questions, don't they? Is it really finished? Has Jesus really won? Will he win? I know you know that from Revelation, right? Will it really happen? Is he really worth it? Leviticus 16 is here to scream over those doubts. Yes, yes, yes. Jesus has lived and died and risen again and now sits at the right hand of the Father. His work finished. Not making sacrifices again and again because it's paid for. You know what that word means? That Jesus said as he died on the cross. Think of it again for us older ones. Remember when you bought your fridge from Radio Rentals? Bright House. I don't know what the modern equivalent is now. And eventually you paid it off, right? What does he say across the bottom? Paid in full. That's what Jesus shouted at the cross. Paid in full. The blood has been shed. The way up in has been reopened. The Father welcomes us into his presence because Jesus has gone in before us. And if we're trusting in him where he is, we will be also. And what's more, united to him by the Spirit, we're loved and accepted and rejoiced over with singing by our Father. In the same way Jesus is. And so we have to live with confidence in that truth. We get to live with confidence in that truth. But here's the question. How do we do that? How do we live day by day with that confidence that Jesus has paid the price and we can know the Father and live with him? Two things. Here's the first one. We need to fight to forget what the Lord has chosen not to remember. I'll say that again because it's a bit of a mouthful, isn't it? Fight to forget what the Lord has chosen not to remember. Because if we get the bigger picture of Leviticus, we can see something that's happening here in this Day of Atonement. Abraham, you can tell we just preached Genesis, can't you? Aaron is coming in through the temple. He comes in through the gate. He comes in past the altar. He comes into the holy place. He comes through the curtain by the blood of bulls and goats into the most holy place, the presence of God. And he's walking in one direction, one way in, from east to west. And he walks through that curtain, and what's sewn into the curtain? Cherubim, angels guarding the way. What's the symbolism doing? It's taking us back to the Garden of Eden, isn't it? As Adam and Eve were cast eastwards out of the garden. And that cherubim with a flaming sword stands guarding the way back into the presence of God. The Lord's saying, no, I've made a way for that to be reversed, for people to come afresh back into my presence. As the sword that guards the garden, as it were, the sword that guards the Lord's presence falls on those bulls and rams and goats instead of on Aaron, instead of on the people as they deserved because of their sin. And it's pointing us forward again, isn't it? To that prophecy of Zechariah 13:7, where the Lord says, awake my sword against the shepherd, against the one who is close to me, as the sword of God's wrath fell on the Lord Jesus at the cross, that we might come back in. Aaron's coming west, but let's notice afresh verses 20 to 22. We bring forward the live goat. Verse 21, he lays both his hands on the heads of it. He confesses over it all the wickedness and rebellion of the Israelites, all their sins. It's not a short ceremony, this, is it? Imagine if we had to do that individually, even. For 2 million people, that's going to take a long time. And then what does he do? He shall send the goat away into the wilderness, verse 21, in the care of someone appointed for the task. The goat will carry on itself all their sins to a remote place. The man shall release it into the wilderness. Aaron is coming westward into the presence of God by the blood of lambs, bulls and goats. The scapegoat is going eastwards, away from the life of the garden, into the wilderness of being separated from God. Aaron is coming westwards to life. The goat, with all their sins and impurities, going away to death to never be thought of again. As it points forward to the one who went outside the camp, outside the cities, all our sins and sorrows and sicknesses, Jesus carried up that hill and nailed them to the cross. All our shame and guilt and sin and impurity as fallen people living in a fallen world, born away and forgotten. You see, this is pointing us forward to the promise the Lord would make to his people in Isaiah 43:25. Here's what the Lord said to them. Here's what the Lord says to us if we're in Jesus. I am the one. I sweep away your transgressions for my own sake and remember your sins no more. This is not original. I heard a preacher called Paul Mallard say it for the first time, but it's rooted in my brain ever since. God does not want you to remember what he has chosen to forget. But we do, don't we? We do. Because we're sinners. We know that's in our heart. We've got that guilt. Maybe it's something that happened 67 years ago. Maybe it's something that happened this morning. And the devil comes in our ear and tells us, you're a sinner. God could never love you. You're not good enough for him. And he eats away at us. Oh, the fact that we're sufferers living in a fallen world. Maybe that's shame of sin that's been done to us. No, but God can never love anyone as dirty as you. If they treated you like that, how will the Lord love you? Oh, we dream of life found elsewhere in our dreams and desires of our sinful hearts. But the Lord Jesus went outside the camp and bore our sin away. Paid for our sin that we might come in. He cries, it is finished over our sin. And if it's good enough for God, this forgiveness and cleansing, it better be good enough for us. And therefore we have to fight to forget what the Lord has chosen not to remember. But how do we do that? Well, here's the second thing. We need to choose to remember what the Lord calls us not to forget. We choose to remember what the Lord calls us not to forget. Because we've got here in verses 29 to the end, haven't we? The Christmas diary booking for the people, right? You know what it's like now? I walked past the pub by me the other day. They've got the Christmas menu already. I went into Home Bargains, Halloween on one side, Christmas on the other. This was still in August. Well, the Lord's setting them up for thousands of years ahead here. Look at what he says, verse 29. This is a lasting ordinance for you. On the 10th day of the 7th month, you must deny yourselves, not do any work, and fulfill all these rituals of chapter 16. Every day on every year, it's still going on. If you've got Jewish friends, 1st and the 2nd of October, in a couple of weeks, they'll be celebrating Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. And the Lord wanted to remind them that they needed to be cleansed so he could bring them back into his presence, back to dwell among them. Because when Adam and Eve and us in them brought death upon ourselves in the place of life, the only way back to life was through death. And so the Lord made this way through bulls and rams and goats to die in their place. This is the joy of the Day of Atonement, that the Lord forgives sin and cleanses impurity. People can once again go back into the very presence of the Lord God. And they were to remember that every year, but that even in and of itself tells us it's not enough, right? They had to keep doing it year by year by year by year. 25th of December, more sprouts. And they never get any tastier. It's the same for them. It never did any more. It just symbolically cleansed them for another year. They needed the final complete day of atonement. They needed a better sacrifice, a better high priest. And that sacrifice would never need to be repeated. 1 Peter 3:18. Jesus died once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring us to God. But if we want to forget our guilt and our shame and our sin that we've been forgiven and cleansed from if we're in Jesus, then we need to choose every single second of every single day to remember the sacrifice rather than the shame. God's grace rather than our guilt. Not like remembering your holidays when you're a kid. You know what it's like when you tell stories of what you got up to on holidays as a kid, like my brother not wanting to wear his glasses on a holiday, so that on the first night we went on a little rowing boat on the lake and he just happened to knock them into the water, or they just fell off, Mum. You know what it's like when you tell those stories and there's a vague thing and you've got this vague picture? No, that's not what remember means in the Bible. It means to bring to the front and center of our consciousness in every second of every day Jesus, by bringing him and his finished work afresh into our hearts, living with him. And like the Lord gave his people this way of remembering by doing this blooming, dirty, horrible, killing thing every year. And imagine standing there while the high priest recites your sins. Imagine if Matt stood up here every week and went on once a year and we didn't go, oh, Matt and Nancy nice. We went, you are horrible. That's literally what they had to do every year. The Lord's given us better ways to remember Jesus, hasn't he? We've got this book. If we want to remember and therefore deal with forgetting our sin and our guilt and our shame and knowing being cleansed, we've got to be rooted in God's word. He gave us Sunday worship. We've got to come ready and willing, praying that the Lord would move in our hearts, willing to serve others and point them to Jesus. He gave us his table in bread and cup as we eat and drink and spiritually meet with Jesus. And the Spirit comes and says, the gospel's true. Jesus has died and lived and risen again and now sits at the Father's right hand, and the Father loves you. And then we can't just leave it Sunday to Sunday, right? He's given us a church family who speak to us during the week, who point us to Jesus. Who we point to the Lord Jesus. You see, forgetting one thing means remembering another. And so it turns out, remembering's really important. As we stare at Jesus, as you go into many more anniversaries, remember the Lord Jesus and his loving sacrifice for us, because he must never be forgot. On that bonfire image, John Stott, who was a very posh Southern preacher, said this: the cross is the blazing fire at which the flame of our love is kindled. But we have to dwell close enough for its sparks to fall on us. If we want to burn bright, if we want to shine as lights in a dark world, when we need that gospel confidence that it is finished, it's paid for, and Jesus is ours and we are his. We need that truth to dominate and work its way out into every corner of our lives. And therefore, Jesus and his finished work must be the centre of every second of our lives. How do we run the race marked out for us with perseverance? Hebrews 12 tells us, fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners. And then we won't grow weary and lose heart, but we'll live with confidence because it is finished.
and Jesus is ours. Let's pray.
Father, we thank you for your awesome grace to us. Lord, we confess that just like Aaron and these people, Father, we've sinned and fallen short of your glory. We've chosen our own way of life, seeking to be the king of our own hearts, and yet, Father, in your love, as we sang with the kids, you've chosen us and known us since before the foundation of the world, loved us in Christ. And Father, we thank you and praise you that you have saved us in Jesus. Give us hearts to see our Saviour, to rest in him, to rejoice in him. Father, thank you for the years you've given us of doing that as people and churches. Give us many more. And fix our eyes on Jesus, we pray. For we ask it in his name. Amen.